kind of praying through this says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. We need the Spirit of God to guide us into what he has for us next and to guide us into, I think, continuing to live out what the mission of this church has been, which is love God, love others, and make disciples. Amen? Amen. We need him. We always need him. We will always need him. And so would you be praying for all of us? We'll be praying for you. And may God build up his people in and through Mission Point and beyond. This morning, I want to just walk through love God, love others, and make disciples in two separate passages, and I want it to be a bit of a rally call to our mission as a church. The mission of this church, again, to be it's a simplification of what Jesus says in the Great Commandment and in the Great Commission. It's a synthesizing of what we're called to as believers as we walk in this life, and that is to love God and love others and make disciples everywhere we go. Before we get into the Word, I just want to give us a moment to quiet our hearts and to practice what David says in Psalm 62, verse 1, when he says, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence, for from him comes my salvation." So if you would, just bow your heads and quiet your hearts, and then I will pray us into our scripture reading this morning. Lord, inspire us to read your scriptures and to meditate on your word day and night. We beg you this morning to give us real understanding of what we need, that we in turn may put its precepts into practice. Yet we know that understanding and good intentions are worthless unless rooted in your graceful love. So we ask that the words of scriptures may also not just be signs on a page, the channels of grace into our hearts. Amen. If you would please stand for the reading of scriptures as you are able this morning. We're going to read Matthew 22 as well as Matthew 28. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he, being Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets." In Matthew 28, 16 through 20. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to walk through these two passages, tying together the great commandment of to love God with all that we have, and the second commandment, which is like it, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and then also the Great Commission. I think sometimes it's human nature to emphasize one thing at the expense of another, and we want to live out these two things. They're actually inseparable from each other. When we come to understand the gospel, when you come to know God for who he is, we want to love others and we want to tell them about Jesus. And so our big idea this morning, if you don't hear anything I say, just take this away. In response, we're going to talk about that in a moment. In response to God's love expressed in Christ, Mission Point exists to love God, love others, and make disciples. In response to God's love expressed in Christ, Mission Point exists to love God, love others, and make disciples. Everything we do in the Christian life is meant to be done in response to the love that God has put on display in Jesus Christ. It says that God demonstrated his love for us in this, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when the gospel comes to us, when we hear the good news of Jesus coming into the world to save sinners, our lives are meant to be lived in obedient response to that. But it's not our obedient response that saves us. It's Jesus that saves us. And the more we understand his love and the more we live in the freedom that he has come to give us, the more we want to please him. The more we will love him and love others and seek to make disciples of Jesus. So in response to God's love expressed in Christ, we exist to love God, love others, and make disciples. What a great foundation that is here. What a great foundation. Let's pick it up in Matthew 22. We'll look at verses 34 through 38. And we're just going to take each part as we go, with loving God with all that we have, with loving others as ourselves, and making disciples. So Matthew 22, verse 34 says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together." Up to this point in the Gospel of Matthew, the fame and the word and the notoriety of Jesus has been spreading. And people in positions of authority are feeling threatened. And they're desiring to kill Jesus. They're starting to move in that direction. So they gathered together to conspire. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to what? Test him, to test him. And that word test means to try to trap, to examine, or to learn the true nature of his character. And what they're looking for is some reason or some excuse to say, Jesus said this, committed blasphemy, now we have the reason we're looking for to kill him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And out of 613 commands, this is quite the question. Which one's the greatest? And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Here's point number one. In response to God's love expressed in Christ, love him with all you have. That's what it means to love him with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. It means to be uniquely committed to Jesus with your entire being. Committed to loving God with all that you are and all that you have. And what's interesting is he asks a question about the law and the prophets. And if we think back to the Old Testament, and specifically within the book of Exodus, when the law was given to Moses, it was after God had delivered them from slavery. God showed up, he heard the groanings, the cry of the Israelites, and he said, "I'm going to deliver you." He appoints Moses to be the one who's going to lead this charge, but God didn't come to Moses or the Israelites and say, "Hey, here's the Ten Commandments. If you live these out, I'll get you out of here." What does he do first? He delivers them. He expresses his love to them. He gets them to freedom. And then he says, "As my people, live in this way. This is what it's going to look like to live set apart." It's in response to his movement towards them. And of course, they had things to hold up on their end of the covenant after that they did not. But thanks be to God, Jesus came and he held up those things for us. But how much more now do we stand as people who God has moved towards us, and now he's calling us in response to love him, to love others, and to make disciples. It's all in response to God's love expressed in Christ. Now, that word love is the word agape. And it means a love that's demonstrated or shown. So how do we show that we love God? Or what are some kind of markers we can ask ourselves to say, yes, I'm growing in love for God? There's lots of areas we could go in Scripture, but I picked three this morning that seemed the most clear. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." What it looks like that we love God is that we're growing in love for him, or we're growing in affection for him. Do you delight in who God is? Do you delight in Jesus and how he's present with you in all the things that you go through in life? Are you growing in affection for God, delighting in him? Yes, the call is to love God and love others and make disciples, but that all starts when we experience his love. Because his love is so amazing, it's so great, it changes us fundamentally from the inside. So how do we show, or how do we know that we love God? We are growing in our delight in him and our affections for him. The second one is by trusting him. And Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And how often do I catch myself leaning on my own understanding? A lot. You probably didn't know that. You could assume that was the answer to that question. You'd be right. I catch myself leaning on my own understanding of things. And it says to trust in him with all of our hearts. This is one of the ways that what it looks like to love him with all that we are, to trust him. And not just trust in him, but to trust him as a person. To trust God, not as a set of ideas, but as the ruler of the universe who has good intentions towards us, who loves you, who's calling you to life and life abundantly. Do we trust him? What's another way that we can see or show or understand if we are growing in our love for God? This is going to lead right into the second point, but by loving others. That passage that we just read in 1 John 4:19, that we love because he first loved us, goes on to say, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The reason Jesus ties these two commandments so closely together is because we show our obedience to the first commandment by living out the second one. Your love for God is most clearly expressed in your love for people, because whose image are people made in? God's. When David, in the midst of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and the mess that he made of his life, he comes to confess after Nathan comes to see him. He says, I have sinned against who and who alone? God. Why? What about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? What about everyone that this affected? They're all made in whose image? God's. And that doesn't mean he doesn't have horizontal responsibilities to bring reconciliation to. It just means he sinned against the image of God in those people. That is why we can say that if we say we love God, but we don't love others, he's being real blunt here. He's saying, you're actually a liar. That's convicting. That's convicting. That leads us right into our second point. In response to God's love expressed in Christ, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. The rest of that passage in Matthew 22, Jesus goes on to say, after he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your mind, a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these two commandments, meaning love for God and love for neighbor, depend all the law and prophets. And that word depend that he uses there literally means to cause to hang upon. All of the other commands, all 613 commands, hang or depend upon these two prophets to love God and love others. And R.T. France, who's a New Testament scholar, he says, they remain commandments of God, but they find their coherence, he's speaking of these other commands, in the overriding principle of the double commandment to love, meaning loving God and loving neighbor. He says, they direct us to understand and apply the commandments of the law within the context of an obligation to love God and man. All the other laws are actually expressions that God was laying out to them of what it means to love God and love their neighbor. And he finishes that by saying, an obligation of which the commandments are themselves particular expressions. Meaning the rest of the commandments in the law are all expressions of what it means to love God and love your neighbor. Jesus has a similar conversation in the book of Luke. We'll pick it up in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. And this is when he leads into the parable of the Good Samaritan and the question of, well, who's my neighbor? And what does it look like to be a neighbor? Luke 10, pick it up in verse 25. It says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. He's being tested, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, he was looking to justify himself by his own actions or his own understanding instead of looking to Jesus to be the one to justify him. He said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied with a story. And this story is going to be very offensive because of who is the one who ends up being the neighbor. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, seeing the one beaten, robbed, stripped, left for dead. A priest passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, also passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, in the ears of Jesus' listeners, would have been perking. What is Jesus going to say about these people that we have no dealings with? What is he going to say about these people that we intentionally choose not to associate with and have so much issue with? A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, being the one who was robbed, beaten, and left on the side of the road. And when he saw him, do you want to know what it looks like to be a neighbor to somebody? Watch what the Samaritan does. He had compassion. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. He poured on oil and wine to bring about healing. And then he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three, do you think, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed mercy. Jesus said, you go and do likewise. This is what it means to be a neighbor, to love others, to have compassion, to go to them, to bind them up, and so on and so forth. And Jesus uses a Samaritan, who the Jews had no dealings with, to illustrate this picture. And another level of this story is that you and I, there's probably various places in which we can find ourselves in the story, but primarily, we're the one left without hope on the side of the road. And Jesus is the Good Samaritan who came to us, who had compassion on us, who bound up our wounds, who took us to a place where we could recover and said, I'll pay anything it takes for this person to get healing. Jesus is the ultimate neighbor. And our love for others is an expression of how well we understand that God has loved us. And I'm so grateful that Jesus went to such great lengths to express his love for us. It's like he knew that we would forget it time and time again. And there's stories all over Scripture of how Jesus does this, putting his love on display so that we might mimic it to the world that we are around. Matthew 28. We'll go to our last text here, 16 through 20. So this is Jesus. He's resurrected. This is at the end of the book of Matthew. He would have already laid out the first and great commandment and the second one that is like it to these people who would have heard this conversation. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Now it's 11 because Judas is no longer with them, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed him. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. When they saw Jesus in resurrected form, when they saw Jesus who said, go to this mountain and I will meet you there. What's that next line say? But some doubted. when they saw the resurrected Lord, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Do you ever doubt? Do you ever struggle to believe? Wrestle to have enough faith that God knows what he's doing, or that he's going to do the things that he said he did, or that he will do? You know what's good news? Those who doubted also received the Great Commission. Which means Jesus, and I didn't even read it yet, did not give the Great Commission to disciples who had everything together, or who believed in him 100% of the time, or who always had the utmost faith, who were always positive and trusting in him. They doubted when he was standing right before them in resurrected form. I find comfort in that. And we're going to see more of why here in a moment, even more so. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Paul talks about this in Philippians 2, that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus took himself lower than anyone else ever has, and now God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. All authority, that word in the Greek means all authority, in heaven and on earth has been given to who? Jesus. He's a good king. He is a good king. He says, go. I'm sending you out. Therefore, because of all that I've taught you and the fact that all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And that word to make disciples, or what does it mean to be a disciple? That word means to follow, or to be a committed student of Jesus. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Make disciples, and as you make those disciples, baptize them. And as you baptize them, what is he going to say? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He gives us those three charges. Four, rather. Go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. That is what the charge that we've been given. He says, as you've become a committed student of mine, so go and make other committed students. There's some modern conversation that would argue that a better word for what Jesus is talking about here now would be apprentice. Like alongside him, learning, spending time at his feet, learning his trade and the things that he does, and then so that we're able to do the things that he calls us to. And he says, go and make others like it. So here's point number three and our last point this morning. In response to God's love expressed in Christ, go and make disciples of all nations. Again, in response to his love expressed in Christ. This is Jesus in post-resurrected form. He's paid the penalty for sin on the cross, and now he's back with his disciples, giving them this charge. Go and teach what I've commanded you. Go and do the things that I've done. Go and put my love on display. Now, there's two questions we have to ask. Who is called to make disciples, and how do we do it? Who is called to make disciples, and how do we do it? There are times in my life where I've wished that Jesus said, hey, when you encounter someone who doesn't know me, bring them to the person that discipled you and let them do the work that they did. Or bring them to your mentor and let them do this work. Is that what he says? What does he say? You go. You make disciples. The weight of fulfilling the call of discipleship is not on one person. It's on those who bear the name of Jesus. It's on those who follow him, who are indwelt by his Spirit, who have observed his teachings like he just walked his disciples through. It takes all of us who follow Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations, and that's what he's called us to do. So who is called to make disciples? Everyone who follows Jesus. Everyone who follows Jesus. In order to make disciples, we first have to be disciples, because we can't give what we don't possess. We can't give what we don't possess ourselves. This starts with finding our identities in Christ and in Christ alone, and then helping others find their identities in the same place. And the more we find our identity in him, and the more we grow and bear the fruit of the Spirit, people see our lives and they want what we have. They want the work that God is doing in them. They see the freedom and the growth that we experience as committed students of Jesus. They want that. They want to know the gospel hope that permeates our beings. So who is everyone who is a follower of Jesus, and how? How does this work out? How do we make disciples of all nations? There's a lot we could say here, and there's a lot we could say that doesn't work. But I think primarily this works out through invitations and examples. The primary mode is relationship with people. Who are you around? Who is near you? How are you loving them? What kind of life are you living around them? Invitation, inviting them in to know Jesus. An example, a life lived for Jesus. Not blowhorns and street corners, but loving relationships and lives of freedom. That is how we best make disciples. Humble witness and gospel-centered living. Humble witness and gospel-centered living. We are all living as witnesses to something. We're all being discipled or formed, or we're all students of something. And because of that, we're all inviting, by how we live our lives, other people into that same mode of living. And the question we're asking is that Jesus? His discipleship, his identity he's bestowing upon me. So it works out, I think, primarily through invitation and example, through the loving relationships we build with those we interact with. Now, you may have noticed I didn't read the end of Matthew 28. That was for a good reason, because in the end of Matthew 28, we find all that we need to live out this call. What does it say? He says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And he says, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is good news. You know, this call to discipleship does depend on us as Christians, but the power for accomplishing that call is not yours. It's Jesus's. He wants to put it in you. He wants to give you the power to carry out his mission. He doesn't need us, but he invites us into his work. That's amazing. He invites us in to be participants in pushing back the darkness in this world with the light of the gospel. And he says, I will be with you as you do that. Praise God. Even the mission of Mission Point does depend on our efforts, but it's God who empowers and waters and gives all of that to us. Jesus will be with us always, even to the end of the age. So as we live out these lives and we grow in our discipleship, we want to center ourselves in the identity that God has given us in Christ. And to quote Tim Keller as we wrap up, he says, the central basis of Christian assurance is not how much our hearts are set on God, but how unshakably his heart is set on us. It's not your success in sharing the gospel with somebody. It's also not your failure to share the gospel with somebody. But the more we understand that God's heart has been unshakably set on us, the more we will live into all that we will desire to live into all that he has commanded us to live into. And that theme of God's heart being unshakably set on us in his mercy is something we're going to see over the course of the next few weeks. We'll be starting a series in Jonah, and we've entitled it Jonah, Reluctant Prophet and Relentless God. Jonah was reluctant. which means unwilling. He actually went in the other direction, and God pursued him. God went after him. It is a story of sin and the mercy of God, and how he's always relentlessly seeking the hearts of those who love him and those that he loves. There is going to be a little sheet of paper as you walk out the back with a reading plan to kind of guide us through that time. There's just Monday through Friday to walk you through the book of Jonah. And I want to encourage you to take a copy of that home and read it all throughout the series, just as we grow more in our knowledge of God's word and specifically in the book of Jonah. Justin, if you want to go ahead and come forward, we're going to have a time soon for you to pray, reflect, and come forward if you would like to. And I just want to ask us a few questions to guide us into that time. First of all, where are you at in your discipleship journey? Where are you at in your discipleship journey? Knowing what Jesus has invited us into, where do we find ourselves in that journey? The second question, do you delight in God, as we talked about? If we want to know where we are at, we ask ourselves these kinds of questions. Do I delight in him? In response to his love for me, am I growing in affection for him? Are you growing in trust of him? Are we growing in our love for others? And are we making disciples? All reflected on in the posture of the fact that God's heart is unshakably set on you. So we can reflect with freedom, knowing that we're not going to uncover something that he's not aware of. But he's going to lead us in his love to be more like him and bear his image. I'll pray, and then you can come forward, and Justin's going to play. Lord, I thank you for the mission to love God, to love you, to love others, and to make disciples. Lord, we all know that we have areas in our lives where we fall short of this, just as a call to be a Christian, Lord. We thank you that even in the beginning, our relationship with you was not dependent upon our own goodness, but on your faithfulness, on your love, on you moving towards us and expressing your love for us in your Son. Lord, give us hearts that are confident in that, that trust in you. And would you fill us with your Spirit to make disciples? Would you be with us now, Lord, as we seek you in song and in prayer? And it's in your name we pray. Amen.